Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 16. If you're using a Bible under the seat in front of you, that's found on page 1205. Luke chapter 16. Very serious, important passage in our scripture this morning. Let's prepare our hearts. Lord, we defer all our understanding of truth and matters of eternity. We defer to you. You're the expert. We're going to listen to your voice on those matters. And I pray, Lord, that everyone here, everyone listening online, would be prepared for what comes next after this life. Bless this time, I pray. Speak loud and clear. In Jesus' name, amen. In some English translations of the Bible, including some New King James versions, right before verse 19, here in Luke chapter 16, you'll find a subtitle, a little caption that will say, "The Parable of the Rich Man and Lazarus." And so that makes people think that what follows is a parable. Well, you don't have subtitles in the ancient Greek manuscripts. You don't have chapter divisions or verses. Those were all added to be more organized, to help us get through the Bible more. But those are not inspired. And in the actual Greek manuscript, it never mentions that what we're about to read is a parable. And that is usually the case whenever Jesus gives a parable. The text will say, "Jesus told a parable." But you don't have that in this story we're about to read. And Jesus mentions the name of an actual person. And he never does that in other parables. It's very general. But here he names an actual person in the story. So I take this as an actual story. This is a case history, one that Jesus knew from his eternal perspective, and a story that's unique to the Gospel of Luke. And since we're reading an actual story, actual history, it certainly makes this story that much more serious and sober. So let's begin. Verse 19, the words of Jesus in red. He says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores." So there are two actual men in this story living out actual lives on planet Earth, having very different experiences on planet Earth. You have an extremely wealthy man, and you have an extremely poor man, a beggar by the name of Lazarus. We don't know the name of the rich man. It isn't mentioned here, but according to tradition, and traditionally speaking, folks have called this man Dives over the years. Dives is Latin for riches. So Dives, that's how we'll refer to him, the wealthy man. Lazarus, the beggar. Now Dives has it very, very good in this life, doesn't he? He's very wealthy, he's powerful, he has everything he could possibly want or need in abundance, spectacular abundance. He's living in a life of absolute luxury. You look at all the clues in the text. It says that he wore purple. Only the uber wealthy wore purple in that day. The purple dye was very hard to get. He wore fine linen, his undergarments made of extremely fine linen. Some think it was the Egyptian linen that was woven so finely that it was called woven air. And when it says that he was clothed in purple and fine linen, that means it was every day. It was his habit. Every day, designer clothes for dives. The best clothes, the best sandals. And every day, as it says in verse 19, he fared sumptuously. Best food every day. Gourmet food every day. Ruth Chris Steakhouse, every meal, every day. Best wine, every day. Best of everything, every day. Every day, Dives did whatever he wanted to do, whatever hobby, whatever entertainment, travel, shopping. Do whatever he wanted. And the language here implies that he was sort of a show-off about it. He loved to have people over at his place, show off his toys, show off his mansion, show off his luxurious lifestyle. A word that you could use to describe Dives would be flamboyant. Or in Texan, he was living high on the hog and made everyone aware of it. That's Dives. Luxurious life of complete ease. Sailing. But there's another thing you notice about Dives from these first three verses, and that is he had no compassion on poor people. There's this beggar that's being laid at his gate every morning, and Dives doesn't reach out to him, doesn't give him anything. In fact, doesn't even really notice him. That guy just is sort of part of the landscape. And the idea is he didn't notice any poor people. He neglected poor people. And because of his neglect of poor people and his obvious over-the-top living arrangement, that tells us a lot about his relationship with God. He didn't have a relationship with God. Because if you have a relationship with God, you will be compassionate. And this guy didn't think much about the next life. He was all wrapped up here. Living at ease here. That's Dives. I think there are a lot of people in America like Dives. So the other man in the story is at the other end of the scale, right? This is Lazarus. He's a beggar. That means he lives in abject poverty. He's completely destitute. This man has absolutely nothing. He has poor physical health. It says that his body was full of sores, ulcerations, abscesses, boils, no medical treatment. The only medicine he got was dog saliva. So the dogs would come and lick his sores every morning. And these weren't the little domesticated puppies like Fluffy. The wild dogs came and licked his sores. It's thought probably that he was crippled because he was laid at the gate. This man has no family, no friends, nobody who really cares about him. When it says that he was laid at the gate, it's a violent term. He was thrown there. It's like, you know, somebody picked him up every morning, slowed down to about 15 miles per hour, and rolled him out the door. And there he sat, begging for just the crumbs from the wealthy man's table. You know, the things that you don't eat. The things that get thrown away. In very wealthy houses in those days, food was eaten with hands. And the hands were cleaned by wiping them on hunks of bread, which were then thrown away. They didn't have napkins, so you took the bread and you threw it away. That's what Lazarus wants. That's what he's sitting there laying at that gate wanting. And the word implies that he desired that every day, and the idea is he didn't get it. And even if the crumbs were brought to him, he'd probably have to fight the wild dogs for them. It's hard to think of anyone in more miserable state than this poor man named Lazarus. Existence for him in this life was very cruel and very sad. But it becomes evident in the story that this man did know the Lord. Now, how he got in that miserable situation, we have no idea why God would allow that. But he does know the Lord, and perhaps that's the only thing he had going in this world. He knew the Lord. Two very different lifestyles. And then both men die and everything changes. Verse 22. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Notice how it mentions the death of Lazarus, the poor man. The language implies a great tenderness. When Lazarus died, the angels tenderly picked him up and tenderly carried him to Abraham's bosom, the place of paradise. All his life, he had been treated so cruelly. I mean, he's the guy that was thrown at the gates, perhaps trampled upon. When he died, when his dead body was discovered, he probably didn't receive a proper burial. They probably threw it on a garbage heap somewhere to rot in the open air. And when he died, nobody noticed, didn't make any headlines, no papers, nobody even missed him. But that man was very, very important to God. And he was tenderly picked up and brought to paradise in the next life. Dives also took a dive. He died. Now, with his death, it must have been international news. Everybody heard about it. I imagine there was a big funeral service, lots of different things going on, celebrities, dignitaries, mourners, wailers, a procession, a salute. All over the papers, both archaeological and biblical data indicate that individuals of wealth or political rank enjoyed burials with elaborate funerary assemblages that included robes, jewelry, furniture, weapons, and pottery. Best coffin you could buy. Greatest memorial service you can possibly imagine. It's interesting that Jesus just says the rich man died and was buried. No big fanfare there. You know, everyone just dies. It's interesting that no matter how wealthy a person might be, you can't cheat death. Death comes to all people, doesn't matter how much money we have. Death has been called the great leveler. It levels the field. Proverbs 22, verse 2 says, "The rich and poor meet together." The Lord is the maker of them all. Rich and poor go to the same place. They meet at the grave, at death. Death levels everything. You know, you wonder, I wonder if the beggar, Lazarus, and Dives had the luxury of a deathbed, if they were able to sort of reflect on life right there at the end. I wonder what they would have thought. In the terminal wards of two hospitals, two men were dying. One was very rich and powerful in this life, and he was crying out over and over and over, "Home, home, home, I'm leaving my home." The other man was very poor, and he was also crying out over and over, "Home, home, home, I'm going home." What kind of perspective will you have at the moment of death? The great leveler. So both Lazarus and Dives die. And Jesus tells us very clearly and graphically what happened to each one. Look at verse 22. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." Okay, this is really important territory in the scripture. Jesus is telling us what the afterlife is like. And here is the description of where everyone would go at the moment of death from Adam in the Old Testament after the fall of mankind into sin, all the way through the Old Testament to the time of Jesus. Now, it would change a little bit subtly when Jesus dies and rises again, which I'll mention in a minute. But at that point, when he's telling the story, the afterlife in the Old Testament was referred to as Sheol. It's the Hebrew word, Sheol, the grave, the abode of the dead. And from this story, we find out that there were two compartments in Sheol. A place called Hades, which was a place of torment for non-believers, and then Abraham's bosom, the place of paradise for believers. Lazarus was a believer, as terrible as he had it on planet Earth. He went to paradise. He's at Abraham's bosom. And the picture is, he's sitting right next to the host Abraham at a huge banquet, enjoying fellowship. Lazarus is now faring sumptuously in paradise. Dives, being a non-believer, is in Hades. And it's really clear, and remember that these are the words of Jesus, these are red letters, that it's not a very good place. Hades is a place of torment. This man is being tormented. It says in verse 23, being in torments in Hades. At the end of verse 24, Dive speaking from Hades, "I am tormented in this flame." It's interesting that he thinks that he can command the little beggar Lazarus to come over and dip some water, right? Gang, hell is a place of unspeakable pain and suffering and agony. That is how it's presented in the scripture. And you know who spoke most of it than anyone else in the Bible? Jesus himself. Jesus said in Matthew 8, But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. It's agony. It's unending torment. It's been said, much better to beg bread on earth than to beg water in hell. The worst agony here doesn't compare to the agony there. Notice also that Dives is utterly alone in Hades. Now he can look across and he can see Lazarus and Abraham. He can see people, and I believe in heaven, obviously there's reunion, you can all, but in Hades you're alone. You don't have any indication here that he's aware of anybody else with him. He is utterly alone and will be forever in torment. See, there's a popular misconception about hell, and you've probably all heard it. It's going to be a big party. It's going to be an endless New Year's Eve party. All the sinners will be there. We'll have a great time. We'll party it up. I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. No, hell will not be a party. I want you to notice that Dives is fully conscious of what is happening. He's aware of his experience. He's tasting everything. By the way, so is Lazarus. You know, there are some that say that when you die, you just stop existing. You go to sleep, you wake up, you never wake up, you're just gone. The Bible does not teach that. Jesus does not teach that. After this life, you are fully aware and conscious. Notice also that Dives has a good memory in Hades. See, now to me, that's the most chilling part of Hades, of hell. You'll still have your memory. You'll remember. In fact, Lazarus says, or Dives says to Abraham, send Lazarus over. And Abraham says to him, son, remember that in your lifetime you had it good. Remember. And folks will remember. They'll remember the life they lived. I think they will remember the bad things that they did. I believe in hell, your conscience absolutely condemns you, and you know that your soul deserves it. And worst of all, I believe in hell, you'll remember all the opportunities you had, all the chances that you were given. We also find out from this story here that your destination in the afterlife is fixed. It's final. Abraham says very clearly, we can't go over to your side, and you can't come over to our side. Verse 26, he says, there is a great gulf that is fixed. You can't change. After this life, wherever you end up, that's fixed. Now, what's interesting is when Jesus dies for the sins of the world on the cross and is buried and he rises again, it is believed by most scholars that he went into the paradise side of Sheol, Abraham's bosom. And he cleared that out so that all of those folks that were there are now with the Lord. All believers are with the Lord. Believers who die today are with the Lord right now. And one day we'll all be resurrected into brand new bodies and live forever in the heavenly kingdom with Christ, those of us who belong to him. The Hades section is still there. It's a holding tank. Dives has been there for 2,000 years. People who die as non-believers go there throughout the Old Testament. And today, if you die, you'll go to Hades if you have not received Christ as your Lord and Savior. And the Bible teaches that eventually both death and Hades will be resurrected and thrown into the lake of fire. We're told that at the end of the book of Revelation. All that to say, in any era, whether 2,000 years ago, today, or in the future, if you die without Christ, your destination is fixed. That's what the Bible teaches. There is no purgatory. Now, do you understand that? You have got to be ready. Now, someone would say, well, why in the world would God, a loving God, create a hell? Why Hades? Why this? Listen, the Bible is very clear. Hell was not created for the human race. Hell was created for the devil and for the demons of hell. We were not created for hell. Hell was created for the devil and his horde of demons. Now, the devil hates the human race. And right there at the beginning, sought to destroy and deceive the human race and was very effective. Deceived us, brought us into rebellion along with him against God. It was his plan to destroy us. And us, being created with the free will, bit the carrot. We rebelled. And if you share in the rebellion of Satan, you will also share in the final destination of Satan. You want to be mad at anybody about the existence of hell, be mad at the devil. God has sent a rescuer to save us from the mess that we created for ourselves. God loves us. God, he wants no one to perish. And at great cost, he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to leave heaven, to die the worst death you can possibly ever imagine, to take the full judgment of God upon him in our place. He pays the price. He's the rescuer. He's the savior. And understand, Jesus didn't leave heaven and go through all that just so you could sign up for a new religion. He did that to save your soul. Now and forever. From the terrors of that awful place. And I believe that God gives everyone a chance. I believe we all have an opportunity. I don't believe that God sends anybody to hell. I believe that people choose to go by failing to receive the remedy. I believe Jesus says to every single person on planet Earth, I don't want you to go to hell, but if you're going to go to hell, then you're going to have to step over my dead body. You're going to have to neglect everything that I did for you. Look what I've done. Don't mess around with this. God is holy. We are sinful. And we must have our sins forgiven. And Christ forgives us. His blood washes away all of our sin. And you must receive him. Don't be deceived. Don't wait another day. I want you to notice that Lazarus has another request for Abraham. He asked to send Lazarus over to, you know, dip his finger in the water and cool his tongue. That's not possible. So then Dives says to Abraham in verse 27, then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. I have five brothers that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, if one goes to them from the dead, they'll repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Notice how passionate about evangelism Dives is. The most passionate evangelists in existence today are in Hades. If you could hear Hades for a moment, you would hear the cries of people saying, avoid this place at all costs. If only the living in the church were as passionate. If only those who could speak now would speak. So important, my friends, that we are aware of what's going on, that we have a burden for the souls of people, that we understand the danger, the stakes, and that as Christians, we don't just run around in life appreciating our own salvation, but wanting to share with others. Now notice, Abraham says, Dives says, man, send Lazarus back, and if somebody comes back from the dead, then all my brothers are going to repent. And Abraham says, no. And a lot of people, they want this miraculous sign from God. And a lot of times people see miracles and that doesn't draw them any closer. There's another man named Lazarus in John chapter 11 who does get raised from the dead. You remember that story? Jesus raises this man from the dead. Did people come to God in great numbers? No. In fact, the very religious leaders that hated Jesus still hated Jesus and plotted to kill Lazarus again. You know, there's a lot of people that experience great miracles from God, and it doesn't impact them eternally. I'll never forget the guy who I shared the gospel with, and this guy had just been in a motorcycle accident, riding a motorcycle with a semi-truck on the highway, not wearing a helmet. And I talked to this guy in his hospital room. He lived, he survived, he walked away from that. And I said, will you follow Christ? Do you believe God has spared? Will you? Nope. Got up from that hospital bed and lived his life the way he was going to live it. No, the Bible says, what Abraham here says, what you want to do is share with them what the Word of God teaches. Moses and the prophets, share the gospel. Tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Lead them to the Lord. Through faithful preaching and witnessing, my friends, that's us. We need to share. You know, it was interesting, as I was studying this for this message, I got a call from a young man, a good friend of mine, and he wanted to tell me two things, something difficult that he was going through, but he also wanted to tell me that he had just led his brother to Jesus Christ. And it was the second person that he ever led to Jesus. And he called me and he said, oh, it was so awesome. Leading your brother to Christ. This guy was worried about his five brothers. Are you worried about your brothers? Are you worried about your friends? Share with them Live the truth in front of them. Make known the way of salvation. Amen? You know, if you're here this morning and you haven't received Christ Jesus yet, I invite you, I implore you to do that right now. Now, Jesus is not implying from this story that rich people go to hell and poor people go to heaven. That's not the deal here. People without Christ go into an eternity apart from him. People with Christ go into heaven. And I think what this story says is, as good as you have it in this earth, in this life, man, if you haven't received Christ, you don't have it good enough. And you should give your life to Jesus Christ, let him save you, and then let him use your life and all of your stuff and all of your wealth to bless a whole lot of people. If you have it agonizingly difficult in this world, there's a great hope for you. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. So, Lord, here we are before you with an opportunity to consider what we just read with our own eyes from your word, the words that came from your lips, not mine. And so, with your head bowed, your eyes closed, what say you? What say you? Have you received Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you received the only remedy? Don't let the enemy deceive you any longer. Give your life to him right now. If that's you, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Let's make it real. Let's make it right. Get right with God right now. Ask him to save your soul right now. He died on the cross for your sins, and he rose again at tremendous cost. He won't push his way into your life. He waits to be invited. Will you invite him? And I'll tell you what, not only will he save your life for all of eternity, he'll save your life right here. He'll give you real purpose and meaning. So if that's you, I want you to pray this prayer with me in the quietness of your heart. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my heart, into my life. Save my soul. Rescue me. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I am a sinner. I admit it freely. I confess. Wash them all away. Make me yours. Fill me with your spirit. Help me to live for you in this life and make everything count for you. In Jesus' name, amen.